And thank all of you for braving the cold to get here today. And I really, really appreciate that. This morning I want to talk to you about blood on the doorpost. It was Augustine who said the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The Apostle Paul had something similar in mind when he talks in Corinthians about all those Old Testament folks. They were examples for us. That invites us to study their lives, realizing that there are shadows, there's prophetic pictures, there's lessons, there's truths that are applicable for us today. And I particularly like what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Colossians, speaking of the Old Testament, its sacrificial system, all its prophecies. He said, those things were shadows of things to come. But the substance is Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, they were pointing toward the Messiah, the real deal, who would come. In the New Testament is the unveiling of Christ, who is the one who has come. He is the real deal. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when you get to chapter 13, there's this unfolding image, this scene, if you will, where the dragon is cast down from heaven. Now, we understand that Satan was booted out of heaven in eternity past, but I think Revelation 12 is probably talking about something that's yet future. Because we know currently Satan is the prince of the power of the air. There's three heavens. Paul talks about a man caught up to the third heaven. So that means there's a second heaven and a first heaven. The first heaven where the birds fly and the airplanes fly, that's the roof over our head. The second heaven, I believe, is where the spiritual warfare takes place. The third heaven is the unique eternal dwelling place of God. So the dragon is cast down and then he goes to war against the people of God. And what's interesting is we are told they overcame him. That is the dragon. If you're here this morning and you feel like you're in a spiritual battle, it's almost like it's unseen. If it can go wrong, it does. It's just like everywhere I turn, I'm getting hit. And I'm praying, I'm meditating, I'm giving, I'm in church, but it seems like I'm in a battle. You need to realize there is a spiritual battle that is being waged around us. That's what Ephesians 6 teaches, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our real battle is not with human beings, although sometimes it sure looks like it. The enemy can work through people, can he? But we battle, we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is that level of warfare. But when he was cast down, we're told they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So if you're in a battle, here's your key. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And we can amplify that, the message of the cross, the understanding of what Jesus accomplished when he shed his blood for you. Now that's in chapter 12. In chapter 13, it goes even deeper into the end times when the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast manifest on the world scene. And we're told this, there's a reference to the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to serve him. But when they describe that Lamb, they describe him this way. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the way back to creation, the plan of Jesus being the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. You remember John the Baptist saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Even in Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, God slew animals and took their coverings and put them on Adam and Eve. That's the first picture we have of that blood has to be shed to deal with the sin of mankind. And then through the unfolding revelation of the Old Testament, that gets even wider, broader, and deeper. But to get to today's message, one of the most specific and prophetic pictures we have of the power of the blood is in the first Passover. In the book of Exodus, most of you would be familiar, but for those who may not be, Israel had favor in Egypt because of Joseph. Another story, but they were living not in the promised land that God gave to Abraham, but in Egypt because of a great famine. But a new Pharaoh came on the scene that did not know Joseph and turned them all into slaves, coerced them to make bricks, to build his empire. So you have generations of Israelites whose lives were the lives of slaves, making bricks, toiling in the mud, doing the bidding of the Pharaoh who served pagan gods. Year after year, after decade, for 400 years. Then God sent a deliverer whose name is Moses. And God began to issue judgments against Egypt. The purpose? To liberate his people from Egypt so that they could enter into the land he had promised Abraham. God is a covenant-keeping God. The plague started coming. The Nile was turned to blood. Then you have things like lice and flies, and frogs, huge hailstones, utter darkness, gnawing pain, these kind of things, until at last there was one judgment that was to be rendered that God would use to break the back of Pharaoh, who had such a hard heart. And it was the death of the firstborn. And Moses announced it. But then God gave his people, the Israelites, specific instructions in order that their household, we're talking about family foundations this month, their household was protected by applying blood, the blood of a lamb, to the lintels and door, the lintel and the doorpost of their home. And today, we're going to look into this beautiful, deep picture that teaches us some things about the power of the blood of Jesus out of that passage in Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to move through these fairly quickly. And the goal is for you and I, for we together, to develop a deeper understanding, a greater appreciation, and to be more active in pleading the blood of Jesus and, if you will, using the revelation of the power of Jesus Christ's blood to overcome the assaults and attacks that come into our marriages, come against our children, come against our parents, come against our households. There's no greater component in your life that you live that will help you than the spiritual one. And the only spiritual one that will help you is centered in Jesus Christ. Our life as Christians orbit around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He's to have preeminence in all things, including that thing you're dealing with. Including that thing coming against you. Including that habit you haven't been able to break. That generational tendency that keeps getting you in trouble. It can be broken by application of the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll do you more good than 1,000 times 1,000 self-help books. There's no other religion. Some people think all religions lead to God. That God accepts all the religions. All religions do lead to God. Everybody's going to stand before Him ultimately. But if you want to be right with God, you've got to come the way of the blood. The blood of the sinless and spotless, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So, and here's what I want you to see. That Old Testament story fulfilled in the New Testament. And we know that because of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The context of this verse, he's dealing with Corinthians and immorality, all those kind of things, sexual immorality. And basically says, hey, you're to be an unleavened lump now. You know why? Because we're in Christ. Christ is now our Passover. He instituted a new covenant the night before he was crucified by the giving of his body, the bread, and the shedding of his blood, the cup. So let's look at the Passover and learn some things today, or be reminded of some things today, and certainly be reminded of how important this is in our walk. First of all, I want to talk about the principle of separation we see. We're not going to read all of Exodus chapter 12 because of time, but I do want to point out a few of the scriptures and bring to light a few of the truths. First of all, the principle of separation. Moses gave them instruction because what was going to happen in this plague, that a death angel was going to be sent by the Lord and was going to visit Egypt and the surrounding areas. And everyone who did not obey his instructions of applying the blood, the firstborn in that home was going to die. In other words, death was going to visit the households if they did not obey this instruction concerning the blood. He said in verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the term Passover comes from. I will pass over you, and the plague, that is the death of the firstborn, shall not be on you to destroy you. So we begin to see here that the power of the blood protects us from being destroyed. That's really important. Now, it's interesting if you read this whole passage how often it speaks of the house and household. So this is really important for us concerning our households. They were given instruction to take a male lamb, could be from a sheep, a goat, but to take a male lamb and to shed its blood at twilight. Interestingly, twilight was the period of time found between noon and dusk. The exact center of twilight would be 3 p.m. I remind you, it's at the sixth hour, 3 p.m., that Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he yielded his spirit. He cried out, it is finished. That's how precise the prophecies concerning him were fulfilled through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his ascension. So the principle of separation, that lamb had to be an unblemished lamb. Out of all the flock, they had to find one and separate it out. Hebrew word kadosh, to separate. In the New Testament, even we being part of the church, the word church, ekklesia, is from a compound Greek word, ek, which is a preposition. It means out of. And the kaleo is the word to call out. Church literally means those who have been called out. Called out from what? Called out from the world. Called away from sin. Called out from the influence of the curse to live a holy, sanctified life from God. I know we don't hear it a lot today, but sin is still sin. It still separates people from God. And we as the church, we're called to be shining lights in darkness. You know, if you go to a fancy jewelry store, I understand that a lot of times, like if you want to look at a particular diamond and they bring it out, they'll unroll some black velvet. And they'll take that diamond and lay it in the center of that black velvet. Why do they do that? Because against that darkness, that blackness, that diamond, the glory of that diamond pops. And that's the picture of you after you're saved. You are snatched out of darkness, and now the light of God, the life of God, lives in you through the Holy Spirit. You are representing Christ in the world. The Bible says we are shining lights. So we have to be careful not to be seduced by the world, to be like the world. Pretty clear in Scripture, God says, my foreordained purpose for you, each of you believers, this is true, is that Father wants to conform you into the image of Jesus. You want to see what God looks like? Look at Jesus. And we are to be conformed into His image. So we're to be in the world, right? Because that's where lost people are. But not of the world. We need to be like that diamond on black velvet. We're called and we're to be separated. And so when you're raising your children, you need to teach them this. Okay, son. Okay, little daughter. You understand following Jesus, not everybody's going to appreciate that. Not everyone's going to understand it. Other people may do things that we believe the Lord doesn't want us to do. There's got to be a separation. But the world looks at us and they see them. They're not seeing Jesus. And what they need is Jesus. And that we're called to be that. So just like this lamb was taken out of the flock and its blood would be shed, and the Israelites had to separate themselves and go into their homes to be behind the blood, we too are called out to live a sanctified life. There's separation. Secondly, the principle of substitution. Here it is, thumbnail version. They're being told, it'll be the life of your firstborn that's taken, or the life of the lamb will be taken. Your choice. There's going to be death. Will it be the death of the lamb or the death of your firstborn? That was the choice. And when I stand up before you today as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I have to be honest and faithful to God's word and tell you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you are lost. You are separated, not to God. You're separated from God. And the Bible says your sins have separated you from God. Now, we believers here this morning, we dare not say to you that we're perfect. But we're forgiven. Like Lenny led us singing that song. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. We found the antidote to our sin virus, our sin sickness. And it was found in Jesus Christ, whose blood covers and takes away our sin. He was our substitute. So that lamb, at twilight, they would take it out. Graphically speaking, its throat was slit and its blood was drained into a basin. In other words, the lifeblood of that lamb was poured out to secure the safety and salvation of the families where it would be applied. Similarly, God so loved you that He sent His Son Jesus to pour out His lifeblood, which He did at the cross, so that you could be saved, you could be rescued. And we, listen, lost people have to be saved to be right with God. There's an urgency in that, I think, that the church is lost. It's not like people out there, oh, they're just wanting someone to come tell them about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. They're serving pagans. They're living a selfish life. They're doing what they want to do. They're making their own decisions. They're not under the direction and leadership of a holy, almighty God, the judge of all the earth. And the Bible is very clear. The gavel of God has fallen. And without Christ, we are all condemned. And we may not like the way that sounds, but Jesus himself said, I didn't come to condemn the world. But then he finishes it. He that is, you know, basically he that's not saved is condemned already. I mean, that sentence has already been passed. If you're lost without Christ, you're not going to stand before God like he's going to make up his mind. It's already made up. You are condemned. Unless you call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save you. I don't care what some preachers told you. If you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, you haven't placed your faith in him, in his finished work, you are not saved. You can go to church till you wear the upholstery off the seat. You can be baptized until you look like a California raisin. And you can give yourself into poverty, and that will mean nothing when you stand before God if the blood of Jesus hasn't been applied to your life. And this is the beautiful theological truth of substitution. I deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. That sentence is upon me. But having found Jesus, or he having found me, I'm now rescued from the wrath to come. And it's all because of him. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his finished work on the cross. Substitution. Here's a beautiful picture of substitution. When Jesus was by Pilate, Pilate himself declared, I find no fault in this man. Pilate declared his innocence. But religion worked the crowd. Politics worked the crowd. And there was a custom that Pilate would let a criminal go free. One each year. So give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, a troublemaker, a criminal, a seditionist. I mean, a real bad dude. And they're crying out, we want Barabbas, the criminal. And so Pilate says, well, what about this man? Crucify him. Crucify him. In other words, we want the criminal. Crucify the innocent one. Oh, how prophetic that was. But they didn't understand what was happening. And Jesus did die and spared Barabbas his physical death. But not only did he die to spare Barabbas in that moment, but he died to rescue us from eternal death. The second death. Separation from God as our substitute. There's a sense in which people look at themselves and say, I choose to live with the criminal. Or they look at the cross, compare that to who they are, and say, I'm casting myself upon the innocent one who died for me on the cross as my substitute. You see, he not only died for us, he died instead of us, as us, in the place of us. Took your place, took my place as a substitute. And we should be forever grateful for that. And Lord, help us, because there's warfare around anything to do with the blood of Jesus. And we can lose the wonder and the glory and the depth of gratitude we should have for what he accomplished for us on the cross. Well, that sounds like old-fashioned, old-timey preaching. Well, bless God for that. Because it's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And there's no other gospel. Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Matter of fact, that's what you do get if you're not under the right gospel. You're living under the curse. Third principle. The principle of application. You see, theologically, my understanding of Scripture I happen to be one of those people that highly values my own opinion. You know what? I bet you're that way too. I believe when Jesus died, he died for the sins of everybody. I don't believe the possibility of salvation was left out for any human being that would ever live. I believe that's what John meant in 1 John 2:2 says, and he was the propitiation for our, literally our mercy seat, propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. So it's not that we should live with hatred toward the world. No, no, no. We're not representing the Lord when we do that. When we speak of world in that way, we're talking about the people of the world. We should love sinners. That's what Jesus does. We're sinners saved by grace. So the principle of application means you have something to do with that blood being applied to you for your salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever does what? Believes on him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He goes on to say in 36 of John 3, he that believes on the Son is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. That's the application. In the Old Testament Passover, just as they would take that lamb and it became the substitute, they were told specifically to take hyssop, just an ordinary common bush, and they would take a limb of hyssop and they would dip it in that basin of blood and strike the doorpost and strike the lintel. You can almost see there the doorpost and then the lintel making the symbol of the cross. By the way, none was on the threshold. And we are warned in Scripture, never trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. Don't ever count it a light thing. So, the application means you've got to believe that the blood in the basin, if you obey the truth about the blood in a basin, that's when it's applied in your heart. What does that look like? Paul says it this way in Romans 10, that if you will confess with your mouth, confess homo legeo, homo meaning the same, legeo to voice, to say, to speak. It literally means you're saying the same thing about the blood that God does. You are agreeing that it's only through the blood that you can be saved. So when you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means you know he died, was buried, and that God also raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call, kaleo, you call out to Jesus to save you, he saves you and calls you out from sin in the world. That's the reciprocal activity of heaven in response to the faith that arises in your heart. And by the way, God helps us out. It's the Holy Spirit that moves on you when you hear the message of the cross, the message of the blood, the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves on your heart to awaken you and stir you to help you know what I'm hearing is true. And I sense the fear of God on my life. I want to be saved. I believe Jesus died for me. And that activity of the Spirit ushers forth when you submit to that, you confess him, and God does the saving. You're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're adopted into the family of God. The very Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you and bear witness with you that you're now in the family, that God is your Father, Abba, Papa. And then you start growing and maturing and becoming more and more like Jesus as you pray, study the Word, fellowship, and all those things. But there has to be application. Going back to our foundational text for this month, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the one that builds on the rock. As long as the blood's in a basin, it's not going to do you any good. You may, in just in linear fashion, think through it. that one of those Hebrew families, they could have made sure they got the lamb at twilight. They killed the lamb. They caught the blood in the basin. They didn't waste any of it. And they have the blood in the basin. They could even gone, cut off a hyssop branch, and had the blood here, the hyssop here. Now all they got to do is take the hyssop, put it in the blood, and apply it. But if they had stopped right there, death would have visited their home. You can hear the gospel time and time again, be in Bible study, never miss a worship service. But until you humble yourself before God and confess that Jesus is Lord and you are not, realizing that you're a sinner separated from God, until you do that, the blood has not been applied. And destruction ultimately, oh, it may look good right now. You may be having a wonderful time. But around the curve, dear friend, you better prepare to meet your God, because there's a great white throne judgment that's coming. The principle of application. Now, here's one of my favorite ones, the principle of restoration. This is about, in New Testament terms, getting saved, getting healed, getting delivered, being made whole, living the Christ life. Oh, you're going to have battles, you're going to have trials, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have, all that kind of stuff, warfare. But once you come to know Jesus, things change. Interestingly, they were told that lamb whose blood was shed, they were to roast the lamb and eat every bit of it and not break a bone. When Jesus died on the cross, it was common for them to come and break the legs of those that were crucified so they'd die more quickly. But when they came to him, they didn't break his legs. He had already died. Fulfilled the scripture, not a bone was broken. And they were told to eat all that roasted lamb. In New Testament terms, when you get saved, oh, you need to dive into the Word and take your fill of Christ. You eat the Word. You find out about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, who you are in Christ, what you can do through Christ, what Christ has for you, how to glorify Christ in your life. You eat the lamb. You take your fill on Jesus. You can't get too much of Him. We need to know our identity, who we are in Christ, because as a substitute, He bore our sins, but we get His righteousness. Let me share a scripture out of Hebrews with you. The writer of Hebrews, I'm going to put two or three verses together here. Here's the revelation. It says that Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot or blemish to the Father. He offered Himself to God. And we were delivered from dead works, all that stuff we was trying to do to be right with God that never worked. We were delivered from dead works to the life that's in Christ. And we're told there in Hebrews that the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. It's like you're a moral, it's like an Etch-a-Sketch when you get saved. Now you've got a correct moral compass. You got the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, the standard for holy living, and to guide you. And it makes a difference. And so understanding the power of the blood when the enemy comes, and listen, lots of believers struggle with this because I pray with a lot of people. This is their struggle. Number one, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Number two, I just don't feel worthy. I don't feel like God can use me. I don't know enough of this. I don't know enough of that. I can't do this. And all of that stuff, the enemy convincing you to live in fear, convincing you to live in doubt, convincing you to live in unbelief. And these are things we need to be teaching our children so that they can know who they really are in Christ. The world's going to fill their noggins full telling them who they're to become. And insane stuff like telling them they can even choose their own sex. Well, I bid to differ with you there, because the Bible teaches that God determined that in their mother's womb. So hands off, buddy. We need to raise our little boys to be godly men and our little girls to be godly women. Know who they are in Christ. Teach them the Word of God. Mickey and I were sitting there last night in our recliners, got a call from one of our children, and our little 5-year-old granddaughter quoted the entire 46th Psalm to us over the phone. Then her little three-year-old brother, he starts quoting it. He couldn't do all of it, but he could do several verses. We need to be teaching our children the Word of God. Thank God for what's happening in kids' church right now. They're learning about Jesus and learning the Word. And God bless you for having them here. They need that, but they need more than that. You need to be teaching your children at home the Word of God, getting them to memorize Scriptures, even if you have to bribe them with a lollipop. You know, get them memorizing the Scripture, hiding the Word of God in their heart, because the Bible says if you hide God's Word in your heart, you won't sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your Word. And all the fling and bling and all that stuff's being shaken in front of our children and our young people. Here, you need this, you need this. They don't need anything more than they need God's Word in their life. Cut some of the other stuff loose and spend more time on that. It's the greatest thing you could do for your family. Greatest thing you can do for your children. Restoration. When they ate that lamb, here's the deal. They took their fill of that roasted lamb. Notice what it says. And this you shall eat it with a belt around your waist, your sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. Get ready to travel. They're fixing to head out toward the promised land. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And do you know that Psalm 105 also tells us that they went out, that the Egyptians loaded them up with silver and gold? 105, verse 37. They left with silver and gold. God provided for their future on that night of the Passover by moving upon the Egyptians, who were moved with fear, and they started, these are their slaves. Now all of a sudden they said, here, take my Rolex. Here, take these diamonds. Here, take this necklace. Oh, wait a minute. Here, here's all my silver out of the kitchen. You take that. Hey, here's a chalice. Take this with you. They loaded them down with silver and gold. Because God is Jehovah Jireh. He's a good provider. And it says, and there was not a feeble one among them. That's amazing. Think of it. Not a feeble one among all that bunch of people that had spent years making bricks and toiling in the mud, and that on the night of the Passover, as a result of eating the roasted lamb, they ate bitter herbs too, reminded them of the bitterness of their slavery, and they ate unleavened bread. That represented sinlessness. You see, when you're made righteous in Christ, New Testament believers, His Spirit comes to live within you, and in your spirit you are perfect. Holy Spirit has no sin. He lives in your spirit. You are perfect in your spirit. Your judicial standing before God, you are absolutely perfect and righteous. Now, you've got some leaks in your soul that He's going to work on and so forth. But that's where we learn our identity. Wait a minute. I don't need to be thinking this. This is not who I am. I have the mind of Christ. I can't believe I did that. Get back in the grave, flesh. That's not who I am. I'm now living the resurrected life in Christ. We've got to embrace the revelation of Scripture until we are carrying it as incarnate people, full of the Word, full of truth. And then we'll be like Jesus. He was full of grace and full of truth. That's restoration. Your healing. Help, wealth, your provisions. You're standing with God. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. You may be here this morning and think, my marriage failed. It's over for me. No, God can restore. When you lay it at Jesus' feet, your future changes. He starts with you where you are. Whatever you're having to deal with, that's where He'll start with you. You give that to Him. You let Him have the preeminence in it. You turn it over to Him. Restoration. He is a God of restoration. It can be better than you ever dreamed. Even when you break a bone, doctors tell us when it heals, it's stronger than it was before. God can use what you went through to make you a better person because you went through it. He may not have caused you to go through it, but because you did go through it, He can use it for His honor and glory. That's what He specializes in. the principle of risk. Last thing, the principle of protection. This is the easiest one to see. The death angel, when he came, if that blood was there, he just went on by, passed over. There is an immunity that we believers have. You might say, well, then why did this happen to me, or why did I have this pain? Listen, some of the things that we don't understand why they happened, we need to look at it like it didn't kill us. We're still here. God was doing more than you realized, and God will use what you go through. Suffering is a part of this walk in this earth. And we go through things without understanding why. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep eating that roasted lamb. You keep taking your fill of Christ. And you will be renewed. You will be strengthened. And you can endure what's before you. You know, all this happened to them when they left Egypt. Then they turned around and looked. And here were all the armies of Egypt coming after them to do them in. Didn't take long for the enemy to get back up and come again. What'd God do? Put a wall of fire behind them. He parted the Red Sea in front of them. And then let the Egyptians get about halfway across and drowned them all. The principle of protection. I encourage you to plead the blood of Jesus over your children, over your marriage. What does it mean to plead the blood of Jesus? You are confessing, you are declaring truths that you have faith in your heart to believe. It's faith in your heart along with what you're confessing out your mouth. Those two together, that's a dynamic duo that you are declaring, I belong to Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you were covered with His blood. And I'm becoming more convinced we have to put more faith in what He's already done. He's already covered us with His blood. I don't need to be afraid of the devil doing anything because I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. I don't need in my thoughts to make room for the enemy to be bigger than he is. Now, I believe in demonic warfare. I've been engaged in a lot of it, and I've been involved in a lot of deliverance ministry. It's real. And as a matter of fact, I could tell you stories of praying with people for deliverance where it's going good, everything's cool, and I anoint them with oil, make the sign of the cross. Don't always do that, but sometimes. But when I mention the blood of Jesus, just saying blood of Jesus, I have seen people viscerally begin to manifest. The devil hates the blood of Jesus. The dragon was cast down, and here he came. But the saints stood up, here's the blood, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And get this, the word of their testimony. Back off, devil. I'm saved. My life's under the blood. I declare a bloodline around my family where we live now. When I got that property, I dug a hole in every corner, buried scripture, anointed it with oil, stood on every corner. I plead the blood of Jesus down this property line, this property line. This property is covered by the blood of Jesus. My kids will tell you growing up, especially when they started driving, they're getting ready to leave. I said, wait just a minute, meet them at the door, put my hand on them, I plead the blood of Jesus over you. I wanted them to know, when you go, realize there's a protection on your life because the blood of Jesus protects you. There's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Worship team, they're making their way, and I want to share a story with you in concluding. When I heard an old Scottish preacher by means of a recording share this story, the conviction of God riveted through my body. Oh God. Back in the early 1700s, there was a community called Herrnhut in Germany. In September of the year 1727, they were having a prayer meeting, and something started that night in that prayer meeting. Listen, for 24/7 for 100 years, they prayed. It became known as the 100-year prayer meeting. Now listen to this. It became a great missionary sending station. 2 young men in their early 20s were part of Herrnhut. or Herr Newt, if you're German. They were part of that, and they heard of a man in other part of Europe who was a renowned atheist, had purchased an island in the West Indies, and had 3,000 slaves sent from Africa to inhabit this island to do work for him. And he had boasted, there will never be a preacher set foot on that island. There is no God. I don't want these people hearing about God. If a preacher or missionary ever shows up, we will put him in quarantine until the next ship comes and he's out of here. When the two young men heard about those 3,000 souls on that West Indies island, the Spirit of God began to deal with them. We've got to reach those people. Reminds me when I was at Starbucks sitting with Josiah McIntyre, and he showed me pictures of an unreached Amazon tribe in the Amazon jungle that nobody had ever gone into and visited before. And he sat there with tears in his eyes. How can I just let that be? How can I not try to reach them? And he's tried repeatedly in different ways, but I never will forget that moment, Josiah. These two young men from Herrnhut, with that same kind of burning passion, they literally went to the slave auction and sold themselves to that atheist. Sold themselves into slavery so that they could go to that island and witness to those 3,000 people. Even the money that they earned from selling themselves, they used to help pay for transportation to get there. Part of the story. The day came when they were boarding the ship to leave. They were there in Germany. Some of the Herrnhut community that they had prayed with came out, and their families were there, and their families were thinking, I don't know if this is wise for them to do this. I don't understand why they would do such a thing. They're about to leave, and they knew they would never see these boys again. They weren't just going for 4 years. They were selling themselves for the rest of their lives to live in slavery that they might witness to other slaves. It's hard for us to grasp and fathom such a passion for the lost. So they get on the ship and they set sail. And they're away from the dock a little bit, and their family's looking, the Herrnhut community is looking. And they see those two young men, they have their arms locked. And they're almost out of hearing distance. And one of the young men raises his right hand. And he shouted to the top of his voice, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. There's two young men that greatly valued the blood of Jesus. They understood they weren't getting saved so they could live a happy, comfortable life. They were getting saved so that they could surrender their life to share Christ with others. And my prayer this morning for our families, for each of us, is that we will have a deeper compassion for lost people and a greater appreciation for what the blood does for us. Oh God, help us this morning. I want you to stand with me across the room. May we hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. I'm asking our prayer team members to come forward right now. Holy Spirit, have your way. Whatever you're wanting to do in each and every person in the room, do it, Lord. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Lord, in these moments, do something inside of us that will last the distance in our lives. Help us to be those shining lights in dark places. Help us, Lord, to know how to confess the revelation of your blood to overcome the enemy, whether it's the war in our mind, the war in our neighborhood, the war in the school, wherever it may be, on the front lines of battles. Let us be equipped by the blood, the power of the blood. And oh, dear friend, if you're here this morning and you are unsaved, you have never confessed Christ, you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, today come. Come to this altar. Someone will pray with you. Whatever needs you have that you want to lay at the feet of Jesus, you come. We're going to step into a time of responding, but as everybody prays, just for a few more moments, I bid you come. If you need prayer, if you need ministry, this is the time. Come in Jesus' name as we sing.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God.
Are there others you need to come? Step out from where you are. We believe in the prayer of power, the power of prayer.
How great
are there others?
Is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Don't we see how great our God.
We're going to conclude in just a moment. We're going to sing a little bit more in a moment. Here's, I want to ask every one of you to do this week. As your pastor, I'm asking you to do this. After you're dismissed in the commons area, there's a basket of communion elements out there. The same ones we use when we do communion like we did the week before last year. We don't have an unlimited supply, but ever how many people are in your family that live, that sleep in the house you're in at night? Get enough communion elements, and I want you as a family to do communion together. Perhaps tonight would be a good time to gather your family together with this message in mind and give honor to Jesus and talk about how worthy He is and the difference He makes and needs to make in your home. Would you do that? I'm asking you, would you do that? Would you have communion in your home together as families? If you live by yourself, you and the Lord can do it. Husband and wife, if it's just you, you can do it. But families, you do it as well. Now, this altar is going to remain open for prayer. But before we go, we want to step into that verse and give it up to Jesus in worship before we go. Worship Him. Come if you need prayer.
Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. He rides.